Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word of God for the people of God.
What are we doing? We're about to enter into a few weeks where we're going to be talking about the future of your church. We're going to be talking about what are the initiatives that before us, what are we thinking about, and why are we doing what we're doing? That's what I really want you to hear. Now, if you are a visitor today, I'm very aware that this is sort of a church conversation, so if you're from out of town, welcome. We're happy that you're here. I think the sermon may actually be a worthy thing for you, but I'm also aware you don't need to feel anything like you're being spoken to directly or asked of anything. Just want you to know that. Now, if you would open this journey guide, you'll see that there is a history section. Many of you are newer to the congregation, even some of us who have been here a long time, we may not know the history. We're 126 years old. We're one of the oldest churches in Fairfax County. We're one of the oldest nonprofits right in this area, so I'm really proud of that and excited about that. If you read the history, you're going to see themes that connect you right to our present day. You'll see how we got to be the way we are. You can see a section on the future. These are the initiatives of this dream campaign that I'm going to be talking about, and that's there for you to read. There's a section called Sermons where you can take notes. Notice that the proper text is in that block right there on page 25 of your journey journal. So if you just take a look at what's written or printed there, if I say things you want to jot down, that's where you can do it, and there's one for each week of this campaign. Now, the one week that'll feel a little different is in 2 weeks we're going to do confirmation, and that will feel a little bit different because I'm going to really zero in on the confirmands that week, and if you're a parent or a student in confirmation, just know I'm going to do that. There's a 27 or a 28-day devotional guide that's for you. I'd like you to think about and pray about the themes that we're talking about. And so you can use this as a daily devotion guide. And then Barbara just earlier told you about a prayer service we're holding. And then finally, there's ways to give, and there's an estimate of giving card in the back and information on how you can give online. Because eventually, I'm going to ask each of us, if you call this your church home, again, if you're a visitor, don't worry about this, but if you call this your church home, I'm going to ask all of us to join me and others in the commitment that we've already made. And I'll be so grateful if you do that. So having said all that, and I wanted to make sure to give this a little special attention, would you bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about your church and all that's before us and all that's ahead of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that all of these things would be acceptable, and that people who come here today, even those who are visitors, I pray that all of us will find some moment where we felt like you spoke to us, and where the scripture was spoken about, and the teaching of the Bible was discussed in such a way that it was enlightening to our lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we take special time when we have these campaigns because I believe if I'm going to ask you to invest in this church, there ought to be a lot of transparency about how money will be used and about why we're asking you what we're asking you. And that's why we'll spend the next few weeks talking about this. Generosity, I have found, is a spiritual experience. And that's why it is something that should be discussed and prayed about. And frankly, the use of money is something that ought to be discussed and prayed about, whether you're talking about that in a church context or whether we're doing that in our individual lives. All of us know that money can be a source of great joy on the one hand or anxiety and disappointment on the other. It can be either of those two things. your financial decisions have produced in your life both joy on the one hand and anxiety on the other. And I want to talk about that tension today and talk about how the Bible talks about that. We make financial decisions every day. Some of those financial decisions are as simple as being at the grocery store checkout line, and there it is, my favorite pack of gum is on discount, will I buy it or not? And that for me some days is about a two-minute conversation in my head. Should I do it? Should I not do it? You know, and I just think about how often money, the use of money, receives that kind of attention. When you stand at a Starbucks and you decide, tall or that other word they made up that says medium, that's a financial decision that you make, right? And you go back and forth, don't you? Like, oh, maybe the grande today, you know? And so think about it, if we spend that much time on the little things, all the more we should really think about the big things. I will tell you, though, that from a spiritual point of view, I have had to think through money, wealth, and possessions as much as any set of issues in my life. And that's been going on since I can remember, since I was a teenager. In fact, when I was in college, I was thinking about what I wanted to do vocationally. And when I was thinking about entering into the ordained ministry, I was working at a camp in a place called Ozone, Tennessee. Ozone, Tennessee is on I-40 outside of Knoxville. And it's a very small place on the map even today because 2 years ago I got off I-40 and tried to find the camp where I essentially gave my vocational life to Christ. I'd given my life to Christ a long time ago, but in that camp, and the camp's not there anymore. The camp is gone, but the camp's now a farm. But it was interesting. I remember in that summer, church camps, church groups were coming in, students and adults, and I was helping them. I was one of the camp counselors that was helping them find what they were going to do. If they were going to build an outhouse, I had the boards and the material there. If they were going to build a wheelchair ramp, I had the plans and talked them through how they were going to do that. And these groups, just like our teenagers today, our students today do this, these groups did an amazing amount of work in that area for people that were in need. And at the end of the week on Friday, these groups... So imagine like six different church groups coming together, and then we would intermingle them for a work group, and that group would really get to know each other during the week because they were working together 5 days in a row. And that was really a joy for them, and at the end of the day on Friday, they would have a sort of closing session with their group, and they would give each other, they would exchange a little gift, and the deal on the gift was you couldn't pay for it. You couldn't spend money on it, and you would usually attach a Bible verse or some note of encouragement. And there was a woman 1 week whose name was Becky, who I still remember was from Kent State, Ohio. And she went to Kent State, and she was from that part of Ohio. And she gave me two twigs that she had taken twine and surrounded them and made a cross. And that cross was something I kept in my car for years until, you know, one day it all fell apart. But I held on to that. And the text that she gave me from the Bible was from Matthew 6. And this is the text that I hope you read this morning. Yes, you did. Good, good. I wish my Spanish allowed me to know if that's what you did that. And this text has been really important to me in my life. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Oh, let me tell you why she gave it to me. She gave it to me because she was a really smart, discerning person. And here's what she figured out. Entering the ordained ministry, I was not worried about poverty. That's how I used to say it. I used to say I was worried about poverty. That, in fact, I realized was never true. I was worried that I would never have wealth. Do you understand the difference between those two things? I was not worried that my needs would never be met. I was worried that my wants would never be found. And she picked up on that in one short week, and she handed me this text, and she said, I think this is going to be helpful to you. Of course, I knew this text. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin will destroy, but where thieves will break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in up and steal. And then the next passage is the part is really has been really important to me. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that has not been a text, that's really not about my vocational life. I think any vocation can be a God-honoring, God-called vocation. If it's legal, you're in a good zone, okay? So everybody doing something for a living that's legal, thumbs up. God can use that and bless that and does. So ordained ministry is just one expression of many callings. But for me, a guy who was worried about not having enough treasure. Can you put that last slide up? A guy who was worried about not having enough treasure, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That has not been an encouraging word to me. That was, when Becky gave it to me, a prophetic word. It was a time where the scripture was speaking a word of correction to me and something that I had to align myself with in my life. Because the truth is, at that time, I was not a very spiritually mature person. I lived the Christian life as a teenager. I got it. I'd read the book. But I just wasn't integrated at this time. Now, I say that because God has a way of balancing your life. Throughout my life, I've had to think about how I wanted to live and give. And throughout my life, I've had to consider how to be devoted to God in this way, and in so doing, avoid the pitfalls that so often accompany the use of money. And again, for me, the problem was not that I wasn't going to make enough. The problem was my wants far exceeded many, many incomes. And the way I was measuring success did that too. Now, as I said, God has a way of balancing you. And one of the ways that's happened in my life is I met a young woman who I ended up marrying, and her name's Karen. And let me tell you, there is one struggle she has never had in her entire life, and it's with wants. She just doesn't have many. You can take my wife and walk her through a mall, and the only thing she'll walk out in with is a headache. She just doesn't. That's not an attractive place for her. She's not somebody who says, well, I'm going to be happy when I get. She doesn't have any issues around shopping, or she just has, honestly, I've never met anybody with such a low set of wants in my life. And that has been very helpful for me, because over time, I have learned from that. I've learned that you can be happy without a lot of things. And so I have, at this time in my life, I have joined her pursuit of financial freedom and found in a greater life of simplicity. We do not live as hermits. We do not. We have a house. We have cars. We have. If you walked in our home, you could say, "Well, Tom, if you're so simple, how did you get that?" You know, I get it. But what I'm saying is, she's helped me dismiss a lot of those things from my life. It's a lot better than it would have been, friends. Now, as you know, there are a lot of places where you can fail financially. And the key one is the controlling of your spending. Americans get into a lot of trouble because we don't discern the difference between needs and wants very well. And then when we get a want and we don't have the income to provide it, we pull out a credit card. And in credit cards, if you pay the interest rate on your credit card, you know how you are limiting your freedom every single month. Because that credit card expense is so high that if you don't pay it off every single month, you pay a significant penalty for the things that you thought you wanted. So when we think about financial pitfalls, the first one is to figure out, how do I control my spending so that it's in line with a budget? How do I plan? How do I live paycheck, not paycheck to paycheck, but how do I get to the place where I've created financial margin in my life? And you all know that expression. Financial margin is when I have an income, that income pays for my expenses, but when I pay all my bills, I've got something left over. And here's the great thing about having money that's left over, and I mean even after you've done your savings. When you've got money that's left over, you can handle two things very well. One is crisis, because a crisis will happen. Amen? Maybe a small crisis like a fender bender on your way home. It may be a more significant crisis like a fender bender that leads to a lawsuit. But both of those are a crisis. But the other thing about your life is you want margin, because with margin you can also seize opportunities. And those opportunities may be things of joy. They may be ways to invest your money. But if you don't have any margin, you can't handle crisis and you can't handle opportunity. So we've got to think a lot. And what I would argue is every decision you're making ultimately will be tied to money one way or another. And that's why financial decisions ultimately are spiritual decisions. And I know Christians who say, you know what, I go to church and I've got my life in Christ, but don't talk about money, preacher. Well, the problem is I cannot help you with your life in Christ if we don't talk about money. I just can't. And if there was one guy that talked a good bit about money, do you know who it was? Jesus. Jesus is the guy who said, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And then he said, you cannot serve both God and money, which is exactly what I was hoping to pull off. Now, there are two things that we want with money. One is our freedom, and I've spent a lot of time talking about that already. We want freedom. We want the ability to provide for our future. We want ability to provide for our needs. And we also want to enjoy some wants. And when we do that in a way that the bills are paid and there's margin, then we truly are free. We're free to address the crisis and take on the opportunity. But that requires tremendous diligence. Now, I told you before that my wife, Karen, she is remarkable about simplicity. But I'll tell you what she's not as excited about is thinking about long-term provision. And because God has made me a little, I hate to use, I just, this word just popped in my head, and you'll see why it's kind of silly later, but I'm a little antsy about the future. Can I just tell you that? I've been antsy about my future since I was young. So we have always thought about retirement. When a United Methodist pastor retires, they have no home because we usually live in a parsonage. You can imagine how that would adjust your thinking about savings over time. When I'm like you, I have to pay my taxes. I actually pay more taxes than most of you because I'm self-employed for, nobody helps pay my Social Security. So we have to think about our future and our provision. And that's something that Karen hasn't wanted, and I sort of balance her in that way. And that leads to freedom because when I retire, I actually want to be able to enjoy my life. Amen? How about you? Same way? So we've got to be thinking about all these things all the time, and that's a spiritual set of decisions. But along with, by the way, the freedom, the reason I said antsy, the text that I think of so often is one in Proverbs that where the Bible says, consider the ant, O sluggard, and his ways. And it talks about how the ants go out, and they go out and they find their food and they bring it back and they store it up. They find their food and they bring it back and they store it up. What are they doing? They're making provision. Why? Because when the weather goes bad and the food's not available, they want the freedom that provision brings. That's about that's another type of margin. Now, the reason that's so important is I think God is teaching us these things to give us a good life. That's what money should do. It should give us a good life, but you just have to monitor how you're spending and what you're doing, because the second thing that most of us want is legacy. Most of you wanted to have a legacy of some sort. I've been thinking a lot about my parents this past week. Now, when you think about legacy, legacy is what you leave behind. It's your contribution to the total. And I hope you're living your life in such a way that you're creating things that after you're gone will still be present, okay? So I think about my dad. By the way, many of you won't claim your own creativity, but you are. When I say creative, you think you have to know how to paint a picture or do some form of art, and many of us just can't. Many of us can't sing, you know, like the three of you. Many of us can't draw or paint. Many of us can't sculpt, you know? And so it's like, well, I don't. But your creativity is often in what you're building. My dad, for instance, helped build an accounting firm. That's one of the things he did with his legacy. He was a partner in an accounting firm in Winchester. When he started that firm, they had one office. Then there was a merger, then they opened up another office. Now they have a number of offices. And part of his creativity was in building that business. That's what he liked to do. That's what how God made him. And God made him really good with numbers and good with people, and that's what he did really well. You are probably building a legacy like that in some form or fashion. And I want to encourage you to claim that as a part of the reflection of God's image in your life. God has made you into a builder and a maker and a creator. That's a reflection of who God is in your life. And in fact, if you're not doing those things, if you're not building, if you're not creating, if you're not making, you're not unlocking everything that God has put inside you. And it's going to look different for all of us, but that's the activity. That's legacy. But then part of the legacy that we want to think about with our financial legacy is the, so there's the work we do, but there's also the family or the friendships we build. My parents, about 2 years ago, moved. They moved out of the house that all the three sons were all raised in. That house was built around 1960. And they moved into a retirement location called Westminster Canterbury, and there's a cottage they live in. They downgraded the size of the space and everything else. It's been a great move. I was really happy that they did it. And yet, when the mover came and the furniture left, and I walked through that house that I was brought home from the hospital in, when I was the age of these two children that we just baptized, I was really sad. Can I just tell you that? Now, when my parents started talking about moving, we called all the grandchildren and we said, "Thou shalt not be sad." No, 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 no. Because my parents were doing what the aunt does. My parents were making provision for their future. And we just honored that and we were joyful. We didn't say, "I can't believe you're leaving our house." We didn't do any of that business. No, 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 no. What we said is, "Way to go, way to go." Now, when I walked through that house, all the furniture was gone. And I stood in the living room, and there was the fireplace, and I remembered Sunday nights, Wonderful World of Disney. Some of you with me now? Many of you who are younger still remember Disney. You just don't remember the Wonderful World of Disney. And we made popcorn in the fireplace. Now, I remember that because one time it caught on fire, and I threw it in the sink and put water on it and created the first fireball I'd ever seen. It was very exciting. And I just sort of remembered that moment. And then I walked into the dining room and I looked at where the Christmas Day meals had been eaten and Easter lunches had been eaten. We'd drive an hour. And then when the family got so large, we had children and then we had grandchildren, because wives and grandchildren and then great-grandchildren. And we had to use like two rooms to make that happen. And just what a joyful thing that was. And I walked back down the hall and there was the room that I'd grown up in. My bedroom was there. And I just remembered what a safe place that was. And I thought about how the legacy of family was born in that home. Over the years, they more than doubled the square footage of their home. My parents never moved. They just kept adding and renovating. And in doing so, they got the exact house they wanted in the exact place they wanted. But I think it was always hard for them to move because of us, because they had built that legacy. And the relationships, you know, the relationships I have with my brothers and family, those are really important to me. So then there was this other legacy, and it was the education they gave to their kids. They sent us to arguably the best college in America. I mean, it's just, I don't want to brag, I don't want to go on, but my father went to this unnamed university that is within the state of Virginia, and does not use the words university in Virginia in the same sentence. And then my oldest brother went there, and my middle brother went there, and we all went to Virginia Tech. And when I think about the amount of money my parents invested in Virginia Tech for our educations, it is unbelievable. And I know that because now I'm investing in somebody else's education. But can I just tell you something? They had to plan on that. They had to think about how that was going to happen. They didn't just wake up one morning when we were all 18 and say, "Hey, we got to do this." They thought about that legacy, and then they had another legacy that affected us deeply, and it was their church. And they invested in that church. In 1976, that church building, the sanctuary, was actually condemned by the city of Winchester. It was a pre-Civil War building, and it needed to be torn down and rebuilt. And they rebuilt a big, beautiful sanctuary, and then they later on added another space. And my parents were always a part of that. And yesterday, this weekend, my 60-year-old brother drove from Charlottesville to here. He spent the night Friday night with us, and then he and I went to the Bishop's Convocation on Race and Reconciliation that the United Methodist Church did down in Annandale. And as we were driving down there, I just thought to myself, wow, Mom and Dad, look at that. Because my middle brother is very active with his wife in their church down North Carolina, and that's a legacy they built. Now, one of the main things about this dream campaign that that has been proposed by church leaders, we've had a long iterative process. We've had open sessions where people can come and talk. We've had leadership conversations. We had about 100 people were invited to come and adjust all these things. And all of you got a chance with about 425 of you responded to surveys that made another set of adjustments. So it's been a long iterative process. But we've all agreed from the very beginning that one of the main things we have to do is pay down the debt on this building. Now, if you were ever in the last church building at Flourish United Methodist Church, would you stand up? Just stand up. If you're ever in the last building. So these are the people. This church has had three different locations. These people have been in either one or two of those locations. When we were in our last location, was it crowded?
Yes.
Were we out of space?
Yes.
Were we out of parking?
Yes.
Does that parking make this look like a dream?
Yes.
Yes, amen. Yeah. We were in three locations on Sunday morning. Do you remember that? We were in the Frying Pan School, we were in Flores Elementary, and we were in our own building. That's what we were doing on Sunday mornings. Please sit down. So we took a giant risk. We took a giant, giant risk, and we invested over $18 million to build the facility in today over two different things. Actually, more than $18 million when you look at the whole building and the land and everything else. And that was a giant risk. And unfortunately, part of it happened, the biggest part of it happened during the Great Recession, and I thought I was never going to make it. Would you please stand up if you have only ever been in this building? Just stand up. Let me tell you why we took that giant risk. Yeah, come on. Look at that. Look at that. You outnumber. That's never happened before. I've done this thing before. Keep standing. Keep standing. Keep standing. Listen, the reason this is really important, you now outnumber the number of people that were in the other buildings. I've never seen that happen when I've done this before. Here's why we built this building. We didn't build it for our convenience. We didn't build it because we wanted it nicer. We built it because you could have never come and been a part of this church. And quite frankly, we thought you were worth it. That's why we did it. So please be seated. Now, if you can show the first slide, please. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. It's hard to build a building because when you build a building, you've got to spend a bunch of money. And when you spend a bunch of money, when you buy a house and you take on a mortgage, isn't that a little daunting? Would you agree? Come on, is it? Yeah, you better believe it. When you look at your kids' college, if you're going to help them in any shape or fashion, is it a little daunting? Yeah, well, let me tell you something. When we decided to take out $13.8 million of debt, whoo, that was exciting. Now, the great thing about debt is, if it's a good debt, I'm not talking credit card debt, I'm talking debt like a mortgage for a home, that type of debt that most of us end up having, it's like you get on a treadmill and you're like, okay, I can handle this. Okay? And the deal is you want to take on no more debt than what you can handle, and you don't want to be out of breath your whole life, right? Well, when this church was built, we did phase one, and we quickly outgrew it within about 2 years, and phase one was a different level of debt than what we had before that. And so it sort of picked up the pace for us. And those of us who are in leadership, we were feeling the strain in those days. And it was pretty, hey, raise your hand if you were a leader in any part of this building process. Raise your hand. Hey, wasn't it exciting? Amen? But then I'll tell you what, when we took on $8 million in debt, it felt like this. And we were like, and then it was a recession. And we were like, this isn't going to be good. Because people were like, that thing I estimated, I don't know if I can make that or not. And we just kept running. And I'll tell you something, it wasn't that much fun. Because it was pretty public. And so then what we did is we paid $3 million down. We got from, about 13 to over 10. And when we did that, $3 million helped. But we were still running. And then we paid another $3 million, and we got it from 10 to 7. And can I tell you something? That helped. But this treadmill has not stopped. Because debt, whether you like it or not, whether you need it or not, it's a treadmill. Because what you're doing is you're paying interest upon interest upon interest upon interest. Now, if we can get from 6 to 3, with this many people, I think it's going to get back to the range where we just don't feel so taxed by a legacy decision. It's only 4 worship services. I'm good to go. I want to show you some quick numbers. If we can get this to 6.4 million, it'll make a big difference. Now, here's the deal. We have a 10-year loan right now at 3.19%. That's a low interest rate. Would you agree? I bet that at the end of 10 years, the interest rate that it'll adjust, we're going to have to adjust the, renegotiate the loan. I bet it won't be 3.9%. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But historically, these are really low interest rates in America. Now, if we do nothing but make mortgage payments, we're going to have $4.6 million of debt. Go back a slide, please. We're going to have $4.6 million worth of debt in 10 years. So what we're proposing with this Dream campaign, next slide, is that we move and we go in 3 years just to 2021, not 10 years, but in 3 years, we want to go from 6.4 to 3.1. Why? We've got to slow the speed of this treadmill. And the reason for that is we don't know what the future holds, so we have to make provision for it. Paying down debt is a way to make provision. And the second reason is our interest rate is currently carried in the operating fund. We don't have to do that. The finance committee doesn't have to do that. But we've always done that so that your funds could just pay down debt. You've never required that of us. But that's how we've historically done it here. And that's meant that all of your money has just paid down principal, principal, principal. And we think that's wonderful for everybody. We think that's a win-win. But there is a big chunk of interest that the operating budget pays. So we pay it either way, friends. So next slide, please. If we pay down this $3 million in 3 years, we will save approximately $400,000. In interest. But then I went to our treasurer, she's a CPA, and I said, hey, Aaron, it's going to save us that much in 3 years, but what would it do over the lifetime of the loan? Because the loan is actually 25-year amortization. So I said, over 25 years, how much would that save us at that same interest rate? And she said, about $870,000. So when you look at the lifetime of the whole thing, it makes a big difference. So, you can take the slides. So, here's the deal. I didn't really want to talk about debt in church because I knew we'd have visitors like your all's families. And frankly, at 11 o'clock, some friends of ours are coming that live in the community. I was like, and I told Karen, I said, tell them not to come, text them, you know. But then I realized I don't apologize for talking about money in church. I just don't. Because the way you want your church to work is the way that you want your life to work. And the more I remind you of how you want your life to work, the better life you're going to have. Because when we live life with these principles that God teaches us, the Lord teaches us those because the Lord loves us. And I've just found that when you can not want all the time, and I found that when you think about your future, my wife and I are never going to be tremendously wealthy, but we should be okay. And I've been to a lot of places in the world that, quite frankly, if you end up okay, you are blessed more than you know. And so for me and Karen, this is probably going to end up being, in our lifetime, our biggest legacy. And there'll be a time when somebody will say, do you remember when Tom Berlin served this church? And the average person will say, who are you talking about? That's how life works. But I believe the church will still be working and the worship will still be going. And I believe in the future of the church and I believe that people are always going to need Jesus. And in those days when my name is gone and my wife's name is gone, the Lord will know and we will know, and that is more than enough for me. I'm not going to give to heaven based on my giving, but I am going to go to heaven based on Christ's love, and I want my life to be a reflection of that. And I hope you want the same thing. I think we made a good decision. I think we made a decision, and I think the people that stood are worth it.